Last week we talked about this battle that we are in the midst of against Satan himself. We looked at two important truths that we found in Scripture. One is that Satan is real. We see him showing up right there in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We see him finally defeated in that last book of the Bible, Revelation. He's called numerous things that would cause us to be alarmed and on guard. But then we made this very important truth, and I'm glad we started with this foundation. The truth is that Satan is defeated. Satan is a created being and can only operate within a sphere where he is given permission. The example, the classic example is Job, where in order to do anything against Job, Satan had to get permission. And what's true of Satan's battle against Job is true of Satan's battle against you. He can only operate within the parameters established by our Lord God Almighty. And so we can take great confidence in that, that Satan is indeed a defeated foe, even though he's still doing some of his scheming and his attacks in this in-between time in which you live. But he cannot usurp God's power and authority. But he is active. He is active. And so it doesn't do us any good to ignore him and think he's not around and that he's not doing the things that he is actually doing. We are in a battle, and we must know about it and prepare for it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, you should expect it. Don't be surprised by it. There is a battle. It's going to have its flare-ups that come now and then. They are fiery ordeals, and they are common to others in this battle that we are in the midst of. It's not something strange that's happening to only you. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8 through 11. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's around. He's active. He's searching. So we must be alert. We must be sober. We must be prepared. But the next verse goes on to say, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So there's a battle. Don't be surprised by it, but be prepared to resist him. Resist him, standing firm. The promise at the end is so assuring. We will be restored. We will be made strong. We will be made firm. We will be made steadfast. All the power belongs to God forever and ever. Amen. But in the meantime, we must be prepared. Or James chapter 4, verse 7, again saying the same thing, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." My friends, it is possible to resist. It is possible to stand firm. It is possible to win the skirmishes. They might never completely disappear, but you can stand firm in the midst of them. But we prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves. Let's look again at the scripture we read with the kids. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, lest you forget whose power it is." Here's an urgent reminder. We're standing firm and standing strong in his mighty power. It's not your own power. It's not something you have to work up, pump yourself up. It's not something that you've got to somehow create within you. It's not your fortitude, your perseverance. It is God's power that you are tapping into, that you are grabbing a hold of, that you are taking and availing yourself of. Stand strong in His mighty power. And then this instruction, an active verb, put on the full armor of God. Now it's something that we do. It's a response to God's activity. We then say, okay, you've done this, God, so I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. It's God calling us forward and us saying, yes, I grab a hold of it. We are to put on. It means that it's extended to you, but you grab a hold of it. He extends it out to you and says, put it on, put it on. What if we just said, it looks uncomfortable. It clashes with my outfit. I want to take a nap, and I think I wouldn't be having my neck in the right position if I was wearing that. Or I'm going out in the town, and I don't want to look geeky by wearing that type of stuff. If that happens, if that's your attitude, you shouldn't be surprised then at your inability to stand strong in the midst of the battle. Christ is giving you this provision. It says, take it, put it on. And so we obey, we put it on. We put it on. We put on the full armor of God. Are the shoes important, Creed? Yeah, shoes are important too. Shoes are important. You want to have a firm foundation. You want to have a position in which you're standing, in which you can move, you can be ready. Put on the full armor of God. Don't ignore any of them. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's a positive message here. You can take your stand. You can take your stand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It might seem like it at times. You might think you're warring against that sister or brother or that distant relative or that fellow employee or that classmate. You might think you're warring against the neighbor or someone in the community or someone in government. You might think you're warring against a certain group of people in our culture that think differently than you. But the reality of it is that they might be the front of the scene, the thing you see in the midst of the skirmish, but behind it, behind them, is the real battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not just humans, but Satan and his demons are battling against you and I. They're defeated, but still at work. So what do we do? He says it again in verse 13. Therefore, put on. Do it. Take it. The full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Some of you might today watch sports of some kind. And there's going to be guys who are trying to stand their ground and not get pushed over, not get knocked out of the way. They're going to wear a certain type of outfit that'll help them do that. Since it's an outdoor field on a cold winter day, they'll probably be slippery, conditions that are more slippery than inside a dome. So I bet their shoes will be different. They'll have planned ahead, thought ahead, wearing what helps them to be effective and successful in standing their ground. Will you plan ahead, prepare, grab a hold of the right provision so you can stand your ground? Let's look at the pieces again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It's God's truth, obviously. It's God's truth that we're taking and we're putting it on. Now, God's truth is discovered where? Yes, you can see aspects of it in nature. You can discern aspects of it through human reasoning, but both of those are suspect because our mind processes those things. God's truth comes to us through His Word, through His revelation, through Him declaring right and wrong, good and evil, and the things that are true about God and true about ourselves and true about our enemy. Truth is given to us by God, and we're called to grab it and put it on. You don't want to be like that video of the father of the bride in the midst of the father-daughter dance during the reception, has his belt somehow come loose and his trousers fall to the floor as he's trying to dance with his daughter. You don't want that when you're in the midst of a battle. You want truth firmly, securely on you. And you want the truth to reach all the way around. You don't want just a couple inches on the side or a couple inches on the back. You don't just want the pretty buckle. You want the whole belt. And so we're instructed to grab God's truth, avail ourselves of God's truth, apply God's truth, put it on. In the Roman centurion soldier outfit, the belt was crucial. It was what attached to both the breastplate and the parts that cover the legs. Things were attached to it. The sword was attached to it. You needed the belt to fight well. And you and I need God's truth to fight well. See, the problem is we have good minds. They're just leaky. They're like oak buckets that sometimes dry out, and between the cracks the water seeps. And you might be filled up with God's truth one day, but you go a few days from now and suddenly you're not as full. In fact, this is my thing I stopped doing. I stopped asking people midweek what I preached about the previous Sunday because it was so discouraging because so much leaked out. And then someone once asked me what I preached the previous Sunday and I drew a blank and I thought, okay, it's not just me. We're leaky people. That's why we need a constant infilling of God's truth. We can't survive off of once a week pouring in some water into our buckets. We need a daily infusion topping us off as we go into battle. Take the truth of God's word consistently and apply it to yourself. The second piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, Jacob, for your artwork. It's a few centuries removed from the biblical type of armor, but there's much similarity. And this guy here on the picture has a piece of metal covering his breast, his chest, his heart, his lungs, his vital organs. It's a crucial part of the protection that God extends to us. But notice whose righteousness it is. It doesn't say put on your righteousness. It doesn't say get righteous by your efforts so that you can be strong. It says put on the breastplate of righteousness, implying that it's His righteousness that we put on. It's God's righteousness that we grab a hold of and put on over ourselves. That's a crucial distinction. What God has done is then extended to us. Then He declares our identity. He calls us His saints. He says, you are righteous because of what He has done. He determines our identity. You notice this time and time again as you read Paul's letters, his epistles. They're basically divided in half. You read the first half of the epistles that Paul wrote, and it's all about who God is and what God has done. Finally, halfway through, he'll turn around and start saying, now because all that's true, this then is how you should live. This part that we're reading in Ephesians 6 is definitely second half part of an epistle. It's Paul saying, because of what God did in making you righteous, in adopting you as sons, in electing you to be His own, in making you his, his ones who are cleansed by the power of Christ's act on the cross, now therefore live this way. And we need to be reminding ourselves daily both the front half and the back half of each epistle. You want to be starting each day saying, I'm receiving the righteousness of God because of what God has done. I'm putting it on. Therefore, I'm going to go fight. The danger can be sometimes that we just look at the second half of the epistles about what we do, what we do, what we do. I want to caution you to fill yourselves with both halves of the epistles, with both halves of God's instruction to us. Remember what he's done, the identity he's given you, the protection he's extended to you, and then live it out. Fill your minds with both sets of truths. Read books on both sets of truth. Teach yourself, your children, the people you disciple, both sets of truth. It's not going to be healthy for you to only be talking about how then you should live, how then you should fight, how then you should war against the lies of the world or the things that are going on. You must immerse yourself in what God has accomplished first, then apply it. Both. And so we take the breastplate of righteousness and we put it on. Thirdly, and we learned already, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Or the NIV writes, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Notice it's the readiness that's listed. It doesn't just say put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. It says have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Somehow we're to be ready with these shoes on, with these sandals on, with these combat boots on, with these cleats on. The having them on is to prepare us to be ready. Ready to move left, ready to move right, ready to lunge, ready to retreat, ready to step forward, ready to do a little pirouette so that we can get in a better position. We are to have our feet ready for activity. It's as if we move with the gospel of peace. We carry the gospel of peace with us every step we take, every position we enter into. The good news of Christ, his gospel, his good news prepares us for the battle, and it's the good news of peace. Peace with God. Reconciliation with God. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our picture of a soldier, he might be not quite ready for battle. He's in a celebratory stance. The sword is up, the shield is drooped. But when the battle is raging, the shield is up. The sword is in front. He's ready. And God wants you to have a shield that's ready for the attacks. He calls it the shield of faith. Once again, God's faith given to you to strap on, to wield well, to position in the proper place. To do what? To extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. It just doesn't say deflect. It says extinguish. That might not make sense if you're thinking of a medieval metal shield. Probably first century Roman warriors had a shield of layers of leather over a special wood frame. Layers of leather. And if you've cared for leather, you know that keeping it treated with oil keeps it healthy and supple and strong, so it doesn't dry out and rot out. We're to have a shield that's prepared, taken good care of, so that it can actually extinguish fiery darts. The darts of the devil hit it and are put out. The word used there, the original word, actually has a restorative sense to it as well. The darts are not only extinguished, but the impact of them is reversed. It's as if the flame is extinguished and the scars brought about from it are healed over. God's faith does that for you. God's faith deflects, yes. Extinguishes, heals over, yes, the effects of the evil one. So we have a faith held up, not hanging limp, prepared and ready. Fifthly, it says the helmet of salvation. God's salvation, the reality that you are a saved person, protects your mind and even marks you as belonging to him. A Roman centurion would have usually a crest on their helmet. Sometimes it was removed during battle, but it was there to mark which part of the infantry they were in, which squad they belonged to. You are given a helmet from God, marks you as one belonging to him in his army. It has a coloration that says you belong to Christ. You're his. And so you go into battle with that identity of being a saved one, not someone who's trying to earn your salvation and fight off the evil so you can reach the spot of one day being saved, but standing firm as one who is saved, marked with Christ, belonging to Christ. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. We wield the Word of God against the principalities and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. We wield the Word of God in our battle against Satan. Think about how Jesus did this very thing. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, is the temptations of Christ. It reads, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' He tempted him at his flesh level. And Jesus responded by saying, 'Well, let me run home and find a copy of the Scriptures to dig through. Or let me run to the temple and get the scroll and try to find the right place. Or let me open my backpack and find a concordance and try to find a verse that talks about this.' No, he didn't do that. It says, Jesus answered, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Satan attacked him at his level of wanting to gather the people and get their attention and get their allegiance and lead them into victory. That worldly level. Satan attacked him there. And Jesus said, "Just a minute, let me run and find a copy of the Scriptures and look for the right verse." No, he didn't say that. It says, and Jesus said, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," Satan said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus, not running, not searching, not trying to find someone to give him advice, not finding someone that could tell him what the Scripture said, it says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. God has provided you with armor, shoes and belt and breastplate and helmet and shield, but a sword as well. The Word of God. And my friends, when he says, put on the full armor of God, he definitely includes this sword that he's extending to you. And he wants you to put it on. And he wants you to avail yourselves of it. I am thrilled that we are a church that's committed to the Word of God. And we're a church that's committed to knowing the Word of God. Not just reading it, not just hearing it, not just studying it, not just meditating on it, memorizing it as well, so that it's in our memory banks, so that it's at our reach as soon as we need it. I'm glad that we have a Kids for Christ ministry on Wednesdays where we're helping our kids memorize the Scripture. But here's what I've learned. The battle doesn't end after the sixth grade. We need to be memorizing the Word of God, reviewing the Word of God, the ones we have memorized in the past. I've probably forgotten more than I would care to ever admit to, of verses I've tried to memorize and then stopped reviewing, so they're no longer in my mind. But I'm wondering, is God calling us as a congregation to have such a higher value placed upon the Word of God that it affects our life, our lifestyle, our use of time? I'm wondering if God is calling us to not just be people who dabble a little bit in the Word of God, but people who are grabbing a hold of it and spending so much time in it that it's saturating our thinking, becoming locked inside of our memory banks so it's quickly accessible. I'm wondering if God is calling you to value the Word of God as much as this man that we're going to show a video of right now. It's a video from Voice of the Martyrs, and sometimes their stuff is a little graphic, and some of the past ones we've looked at were almost too scary for kids. This one, it's not nearly as bad. It does show a man being arrested and thrown in prison, and if you think it's too much for your kids, you are welcome to step out into the fellowship hall with them. But this video shows a man who values the Word of God. Do you value the Word of God? What would you do for a Bible? Would you fast? Would you do without? We're in the last week coming up of our three-week season of fasting, breakthrough fasting. Would you be willing to do without food so that you could feast on God's Word instead? Would you be willing to fast from any form of entertainment so you could spend that time in God's Word instead? Or maybe this is what you need to do. Would you be willing to fast from work for one day so you could spend that day in God's Word instead? Some of you need to burn one of your personal days for a day of feasting on the Word of God. Or how about this? Would you be willing to give up this afternoon and not watch any sports so you could feast on the Word of God? Well, maybe we don't need to go there, but what would you be willing to give up? 10 years of freedom? Risking your life, and maybe your wife's life to have a Bible? Because you know it's that important. It's the only thing that gives you the ability to fight against Satan's lies. Let's enter into a year of the Word. A year of being people who immerse ourselves in the Word. How about you start dialoguing with one another, saying, what have you read this week? How have you been strengthened through the Word this week? How about if we remind each other, hey, remember to spend time in God's Word this week? What if you ask that simple question so that it becomes part of our culture that we are people who are being fed richly on the Word of God, who are feasting on the Word of God? This is not a guilt trip. You got to do more, do more, do more. No, this is a celebration that because of what God has done, we have been given the privilege of having His truth to wrap ourselves in, gird ourselves with, and shield ourselves with, and wield well so we can stand. You will stand as you put on the provision of God.